Acts 3, verse 1 to 16. It says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking up by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." It's such an exciting passage. I've gone back this one personally many times, and just to get inspiration. And before we go into the passage, I just want to kind of put it in context of where it's come in the book of Acts. And I know you've been looking at the book of Acts so far for the last few weeks. And I just want to highlight that so far, everything that's happened, every story that is written in the book of Acts about the disciples and their first encounters with the Holy Spirit, it's all described at a corporate level. So what I mean by that is that when Jesus first told the disciples to go and wait in the upper room, he told them corporately as a group to go and wait in the upper room. And as a group, they went and waited in the upper room. Corporately, they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost coming and filling them with the Holy Spirit, and tongues of fire rested on their head. And then another group came outside and wondering what was going on. And corporately, they went out and they explained. Although it was one person, Peter, explaining, interpreting what was going on, they were there as a group. In Acts chapter 2, Luke writes about corporately what's happening, about what happens as the disciples live out their new experience of God. He describes them in fellowship together. He describes them going in and out of each other's homes. So every description we've got so far is happening at a corporate level, describing what a group looks like or could look like when it's encountering God and filled with the Spirit. In this passage we've read today, it's the first time in the book of Acts where Luke zooms in on a story where it's about one person and what it could look like when he's filled, when he's operating in the power of the Spirit. So I think it's important to remember that we as Christians have kind of two identities. We have a corporate identity, as in that we are the body of Christ, we are the church. We're all saints here, but also we're part of the global church. We're the bride of Christ. It's all corporate language for identity as Christians. But we also have individual identities. I am a disciple of Jesus. If you know Jesus here, you're a disciple. I'm a son of God, and we have sons and daughters of God here. We have an individual identity as well as a corporate identity. And I just wanted to highlight that because I think today God wants to speak to us on an individual level. We have times where God really does something on a group level, but tonight I really feel like he wants to speak to us as though it's kind of a one-on-one with him. And tonight I feel like he wants to give each of us a gift. He wants to give us an individual gift. And I don't know about you, but I love getting gifts. In terms of love languages, it's one of my top ones. I receive love. This isn't a hint, by the way. I receive love and I give love by giving and receiving gifts. And I think gifts can be often defining moments in our lives. About 7 years ago, I started going out with a girl called Rachel. She's now my wife. And in the first few months, obviously, we're getting to know each other and just kind of checking each other out. Is this going to be a lasting thing or not? And around, oh yeah, it was three or four months into our relationship. It was in November time, and it was my birthday. So we decided I used to live just down the road. We're going to get a train down to Brighton for the day. And I was obviously very excited. She won a few points when I arrived, and she had a bag of presents for me. So I didn't manage to get to Brighton without opening them all. So on the train, I just carried on opening them. I was very, very excited. And the best present, to be honest, I think she's ever given me, was a little piece of paper. It looked like a scroll, and it was rolled up. And as I unraveled it, it was a flyer for a concert. And on that flyer was two tickets to a Jason Upton concert. Does anyone know Jason Upton here? One or two people? Okay. So he's a little bit more famous now, obviously not as famous as I thought he was. But about 7 years ago, not many people knew him at all, but I was obsessed with him. There's two people in my life who made the difference to me musically. Kurt Cobain, he was the reason I played guitar in the first place, and Jason Upton, a Christian American worship leader, who just took me on a whole new level and journey of understanding what worship could be. So when I unraveled this scroll, I was just so excited, and I couldn't believe it. And in the end, actually, the day of the concert, we had to travel up north, but Rachel was really ill, so we didn't actually go. But that didn't matter, to be honest, because the gift that she gave me meant the world to me. It meant, as I say, we're on a stage where we were sussing each other out. But what it meant is that I felt like she understood who I was. She could see that I was passionate about this kind of music. She understood my heart and that I was slightly obsessed with this man. But that's what meant the difference to me. And it was a defining moment in our relationship. When I look back on that time, I still look back on that time as a kind of a turning point in our relationship. And I feel like my prayer tonight is that what the gift that God gives us individually is a defining moment in your relationship with him as well. That it'll be a day when you can look back and see he did something special. So let's look at the passage. So as we read at the beginning, Peter and John are going up to the temple and they're there to pray. It's in the afternoon. And as they're going up, there's probably lots of people going that way as well. And what we read is that they pass a beggar. And it says this. He says in verse 2, he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And I think that's really significant that this man was put there every day. It says he was crippled from birth, so we don't know how at what age he started going there, but for many years he would have been put there by some friends and start begging. And again, we don't know this, but it's possible and likely that Peter and John had seen this man before. If they had gone there every day to pray and he was there every day, it's likely that they would have seen him before. But there's something about this day that Luke writes about which is different. There's something that is significant in this day. So it carries on in verse 6. So he asks them for money, and he looks at them expecting to get something. And then it says this. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." I think this is the verse where everything hinges on. Peter said, "What I have I give you." And for the question to me is, what does he have? For many years, when I read this passage, up until preparing for the sermon, I thought he had the gift of healing. When I shared to my friends in Newcastle that I was going to be preaching on this, the first thing he said to me, "Great, it's about healing on the streets." So he had this understanding, it's about healing as well. And it makes sense, the man gets healed, so that would be an obvious conclusion. But the more I looked at it, and the more I kind of read other people's views about it, the more I realized that's not the gift that Peter is operating. The gift that Peter has, that he shares with this person, is the gift of faith. So if you turn right to the end, in verse 16, Peter, when he's giving an explanation about what happens, why it happens, and how he managed to do, as he said earlier, it's not by his own power, it's not by his own goodness, it's nothing that he's done, again suggesting his source has come from somewhere else. It says, by faith in the name of Jesus. So there's the first reference to faith, and later on, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. So Peter's understanding is that it's a gift of faith that has helped this man become well. Now, faith is a funny word. As Christians and being in a church, you hear a lot about faith. And it's a word that gets used in different contexts and for different meanings. In one level, if you're a Christian here today, you have a measure of faith. And it's something that I would call saving faith. It's a faith where at one point you didn't know Jesus, and then you were given the faith to understand who Jesus was, what God did through him, and understand the cross and the resurrection. And if you go to Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, Paul writes about that faith. He really clearly says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God." So Paul is explaining that if you know Jesus, it's through faith, and it is a gift from God. So that's what I would call saving faith. It brings us into the salvation work of Jesus. But later on in 1 Corinthians verse 12, Paul, the same writer, is talking about the spiritual gifts. He's talking to a group of believers who are experiencing different manifestations of the Spirit, and he's describing what they are. So if we go quickly to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11, I'm going to read it out as well. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different tongues, to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." So he's talking to a group of people all who have different gifts, and he's explaining that there are some gifts which God gives to some people and not to others. So he can't be talking about saving faith, because as believers they would have all had that. So I think it's important to realize that there are two, though it's the same word faith, there's two different measures of it, I would call them. Just by way of explaining a bit more, I would look at saving faith. If you have a 2020 vision, then you can say that you clearly see what Jesus has done. So, we sing that song. We sang a kind of similar song just now, an Amazing Grace song. "I once was blind, but now I see." And that's a song about a man's testimony of coming to know Jesus. And if you imagine coming to know Jesus, it's the same as having 2020 vision. You can see the cross, you can see the resurrection and what it means. But then if you imagine wearing a pair of binoculars, suddenly you can see beyond your kind of immediate circumstances. You can see what's beyond what's immediately in front of you, and you've got even better vision to see further. And I would say the gift of faith, when you receive that, is like receiving spiritual binoculars. You can see beyond the circumstances. You can see what's beyond what is currently real. In the Old Testament, we have a great story of, I think, two people who are operating this gift of faith. So the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt, and they're on a journey towards the promised land. They've been saved, if you like, from darkness. That's the analogy that New Testament writers use. They've come out of Egypt, and they're on a journey. And before they get to the promised land, they send 12 people in to spy and to check out the land, to really see, can they enter into this land? Can they conquer it? And is God really going to be true to what he's promised? And out of those 12 people, they all come back, and 10 of them say it's not true. They say that the giants in the lands are too big, that the Israelites will never be able to overcome them. The Israelites will never inherit that land. But two people, Joshua and Caleb, had eyes to see beyond what was in front of them. They were using their spiritual senses and trusting in the promises of God. And I think that's an amazing example of the gift of faith being used. So they were seeing beyond their current circumstances. And often in life, God's given us our natural senses, and all of us have different situations we're in, whether it's work or home or church life, and there are immediate circumstances where we perceive them in a certain way. But then God can give us kind of, like I say, spiritual binoculars, where we see the same situation but differently. We see it through the eyes of faith. We see it beyond the current circumstances, and it may be that God gives us a specific promise or a scripture that just sustains us beyond what is kind of reasonably possible. As Peter said, it's not by his own strength or his own power. It's a spiritual gift that God gives to help us live beyond what we currently see. So that's a gift that God gives us, the gift of faith. And he gave it, I think he's given it to Peter, and I think that's what empowers him to live and to see, to live with faith, and to see this man's situationally differently to everyone else around him. There were other people, other disciples who would have walked past, but didn't act on it. But I think in this moment, Peter is acting with a gift of faith, and sees beyond this mountain situation to what is possible with God. So the question is, if God wants to give us this gift, which this is a gift I think God wants to give us tonight, is a gift of faith, why does God give us gifts? Well, I think God gives us gifts to make an impact in the situations around us, in the lives of people around us. And as we saw, Peter's heart is, what I have, what he's received, he wants to share it with this man. That's what Jesus taught them, freely you've received, now freely give. And Peter is a great example of that. He's received something, he's received faith, and now he wants to share it to make this man's situation better. So if we look at what happened, I love that Peter never asked whether this man wanted to be healed. I love that he didn't pray because he's already received it. He didn't need to pray. He didn't need to ask God for something he's already got. He just took him up the hand. He knows he's got the faith to it, so he just took him up the hands, and instantly that man was made better. And then it says he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. There's a pastor in Bethel Church in California, a guy called Chris Ballatin, and I love the way he explains this. He says the man walked and he jumped and he praised God. He had physical healing in that before he can walk, and then he was walking. He says he had an emotional healing because he was jumping. That's an emotional response. And before, if you look at the passage, when the beggar first asked Peter, he wasn't even looking at Peter and John. When he asked them for money, he didn't have he didn't want to look at them. And I feel that's a good example, reference maybe to the fact that he was quite downcast. He was probably didn't have a lot of confidence. But here he is jumping up and down for joy. And then he says he was praising God. And you see that kind of spiritual awakening and a recognition that this healing has come from God. So this man's life has now been forever changed by another person's faith. And I think that's incredible. And it highlights the responsibility that we as believers have to make a difference in other people's lives. In the passage I read from 1 Corinthians 12 already, where Peter is talking about the spiritual gifts, he starts in verse 7. He says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So when God gives us a gift, it's not just for our good. It does make our life better, and it can be a lot of fun, but it's actually given so that it's given for the common good. And that could be within a church context. If you're a church worker and you've got a gift, or you're a teacher or a pastor or whatever it is, that you've got a gift you want to share and build up the body. But it's given for the common good. And for a lot of people, their ministry is outside of the church, whether it's a workplace or a family. And again, the gifts that God gives you is to benefit other people outside. And that leads nicely onto something I finally want to highlight, and that's the context of where this story happened. I love the fact that it happened outside of the temple. In those days, the temple was there as a central point of spiritual activity for the Jewish community. It was the place where God's presence had dwelt. In the holiest of holies, it was the sacred space where God's presence was known. And if you wanted to engage with God and have a relationship with him, you had to go through the Jewish customs, the Jewish traditions, the law, and that was the place of spiritual activity. But we know since the day of Pentecost, God's presence was never going to be contained by a building. And in this journey, although they were going to the temple, this miracle, this encounter the gift that Peter uses as he's operating the power of the Spirit, is happening outside of the temple. And I think that's really exciting because I think it's a model for us. I think that often we can think about ministry as being a church in churches, in our church buildings, in our Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or in home groups, and we limit the work of the Holy Spirit to church gatherings or Christian gatherings, when actually Jesus gave us a really clear model that in most of Jesus' ministry, it happened outside of the religious context, outside of religious institutions. He took the power and the presence of God out to people on the street corners, in marketplaces. And that's really exciting to me. And over the last 10, 15 years, we've seen, I think, the church in the UK awaken to this idea and awaken to God's heart that ministry should never be contained to church buildings and church meetings. So ministries such as Healing on the Streets have grown, where for years people were getting trained and in the spiritual gift of healing. And then God's kind of raised up this ministry to take that gift out onto the streets. And people are offering prayer for healing to people who don't know Jesus. And street pastors, it's the same thing. It's a gift of being a pastor that the church has. And there's a ministry that has taken that gift and used that, the kind of the safety and the experience of pastors, and taken out to people on the streets. And usually the ministry, the kind of the peak time of those ministries, when I've spoken to street pastors, they usually love the 2 o'clock in the morning slots, the 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning slots, because that's when people who don't know Jesus really need a lot of help, whether they're drunk or on drugs or whatever it is. But it's a ministry that brings safety and comfort to people who don't know Jesus out on the streets. Again, with the prophetic gift, for many years, God has been training the church, I think, on a bigger picture scale, but through things like the New Wine Network, through different spiritual gifts, and one of them is prophecy. And there's ministries such as treasure hunting, where people have been trained in the gift of prophecy, and they go out and they go and prophesy on people who don't know who don't know Jesus. And that's a really exciting way for people to come to know God's love and his power. And as I've explained already, that's my heart, is to take what we do here in worship and take it out as well. And you can see over the last 10, 15 years in the UK, there's a real move of God where he's raised up people in the church who have these gifts, and he's now leading them out onto the streets where people who don't know him are. In my own journey, I started doing worship on the streets about 2 years ago, but my first time I really kind of got a glimpse of a vision of what could happen with worship on the streets. I was at a friend's house and we were gathered just to worship, and I was looking out into his garden and I saw a greenhouse in his garden, and it's just a very small one. But when I saw it, I felt God speak to me really clearly, and he said, there's vegetables in that greenhouse, and they grow really well. My friend, he looks after them really well. They're taken care of, they're watered, they're fed, and my friend, he cares about them. But the natural environment of those vegetables isn't in that greenhouse. The natural environment of vegetables or flowers or whatever it is, fruit, is outside. Now, when God created vegetables and fruit and plants and flowers and trees, he didn't have greenhouses in mind. He had fields, he had parks, he had mountaintops in mind, I think. And I think often we can think of, often churches become like greenhouses. As Christians, we love feeling safe. It's a human need to feel safe. But church buildings can become like greenhouses, where we come together and we are watered by the word, we're watered by the teachers in the church, we're watered by the worship, we're fed by the by encouragement from each other. We're well looked after in church buildings and in church. And don't get me wrong, I love meeting like this. It's my peak times, probably. I love coming together and worshiping and hearing sermons. But I think it's not our natural environment. When Jesus said, we are the light of the world, he didn't mean that we shouldn't, he wasn't suggesting we just stay in churches. If we're the light of the world, we need to be seen. We need to show that light out there. And so I just want to encourage you that, as you know, when you're doing your breakout Sundays, that's your natural environment. When you're out there ministering, whatever it is, through picnics or through worship music or praying for people on the streets, you can feel comfortable because that's your natural environment. God said the whole world is his, not just church buildings are his. The whole world is his, and he's created us to be out there and to do ministry. And again, Jesus modeled that in most of his ministry was outside. And I think that's significant in this story, that this miracle happened before Peter and John got to the temple. It happened outside of that context. So we've seen that the gift of faith, I think, is in operation here. And I feel like that's the gift that God wants to give each one of us. We've seen that it's given for the common good. It's not given just for us, for our benefit. It's given to be shared. And Peter has modeled that very well. What I have, I give to you. And I've hoped just to encourage you that this gift is not just, or like any gift, it's not to be just used within this church settings, in home groups or on Sundays. It's to be used out there. It's to be used in your workplace. It's to be used in your families. It's to be used as you're going around the streets. Like every gift, we're free to use it as a whim. So I think we have an opportunity to respond to that. And I feel like there are perhaps two groups of people. When I was praying about what to share and how to respond. I feel like there might be two groups of people here. For the first group, I just want to tell a very short story. 2 months ago, I was on holiday with my wife, and we both take our laptops on holiday. We like watching movies and things. And on the last day, my laptop charger broke. So for a couple of months after that, since then, I've been using her charger. We have the same laptop, so I can use her charger when mine runs down, and she can use it when mine's chopped up. So for a while, we were just using the same charger. About 2 weeks ago, I got my own charger, and now we both have our own. To be honest, it's not the most exciting story in the world. But I think when I was preparing, I felt it had a point. So that's why I share it. I think there may be people here who are living off other people's power supplies. And I say that because I think there are people here who are depending on other people's faith to see change in the situations. It may be that you just come to church on a Sunday and you're being encouraged by other people's faith, other people's testimonies. But in the rest of your life, you don't have that faith yourself for your own situation, whether, again, like I say, whether it's your family or with your friends or in your workplace, whatever your own context is, where your own place of influence is. I feel like sometimes God wants to give us our own faith to see change in those situations. So I feel like God wants to give the gift of faith to people who have perhaps never received it before. And the second group of people, I feel like God has already given faith to see change in their situations or to believe God for promises. But just like a car runs out of petrol, we just have to fill up the car again with petrol. And I feel like God wants to top up our faith levels. So maybe that you've been believing God for a promise or a change in situation, or you've got a hunger to see things like miracles happen. And you've had that hunger for a long time. But sometimes if you don't see it, if you discouragement creeps in and kind of our faith levels go down a bit. I just feel like God wants to top up those faith levels as well. While we were praying earlier on as well, Jonathan just had a sense that there may be people here who are struggling to know what it looks like to be in the world but not of the world. And again, I think that ties in to what I'm sharing today, because I think my hope is to encourage us to feel equipped for a life outside of the church context. And God gives us these gifts to be equipped out there, to live life in all its fullness, to bring his kingdom into places, whether it's workplace, with families, on the streets, wherever it is. Not all of us are called to the streets. We all have our own sphere of influence. And I feel like God wants to give us a gift tonight so that we're equipped out there. And just finally, just as a reminder that this man, the beggar who got healed, he'd been put there every day. He'd had the same situation every day for a long time. We don't know how many years, but the same situation, day in, day out, he was put there to beg. And like I think Peter and John would have seen him before many times, and for a long time nothing changed. But on that day, suddenly things changed in an instant. When Peter operated in the gift of faith, when he came to recognition of what he had and shared it with that person, that man's life was different in an instant. And I feel that's the gift that God wants to give us. There is a process to what God does, and we see that throughout Scripture. There's often a process, a time of waiting for fulfillment of the promises, for fulfillment of God's work, whatever that is. But there's also moments of just and suddenlies. So the Holy Spirit came suddenly, it said. After a time of waiting, he suddenly came. This man had been probably waiting for healing for a long time, and then suddenly it changed. And God wants to do that. Like I say, he takes us on journeys, but sometimes he just says, and suddenly, I want your situation to be different. So I just want to encourage us to be open to whatever God wants to do tonight. So those are the kind of groups of people I felt may be here tonight, but I don't want to limit God to just that. So if God's doing something else and speaking to you in another way, let's respond in that way.